16th sign. The wonders that took place before his prophetic mission, but which were related to it, are called Urhasat. And these too were indications and proofs of his prophethood. They were of three kinds. The first kind, this kind of Urhasat, comprises the tidings of Muhammad's sallallahu alaihi wasallam prophethood given by the Torah, the Bible, the Psalms of Dawood, and the scriptures revealed to other prophets as stated by the Quran. Indeed, since those books are revealed scriptures, and those who brought them were prophets, it is necessary and certain that they should have mentioned the one who would supersede their religions, change the shape of the universe, and illuminate half the earth with the light he brought. Is it possible that those scriptures, which foretold insignificant events, would not speak of the most important phenomenon of humanity, the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Yes, since they would certainly speak of it, they would either denounce it as a falsehood and so save their religions from destruction and their books from abrogation, or they would affirm it, and through that man of truth, save their religions from superstition and corruption. Now, both friend and foe agree that there is no sign of any such denouncement in the scriptures, in which case there must be affirmation. And since there is certain affirmation, and since there is a definite reason and fundamental cause for such affirmation, we too shall demonstrate, through three categorical proofs, the existence of this affirmation. First proof. Allah's noble messenger alayhi salatu wasalam says to them through the tongue of the Quran, "Your scriptures describe and confirm me. They confirm me in the things I say." He challenges them with verses such as, "Say, bring the Torah and read it if you are men of truth. Say, come, let us gather together our sons and your sons, our women and your women, ourselves and yourselves. Then let us earnestly pray and invoke the curse of Allah on those who lie." Despite his continuously taunting them with verses such as these, no Jewish scholar or Christian priest was able to show he had made any error. If they had been able to, those very numerous and very obdurate and jealous unbelievers and dissembling Jews and the whole world of unbelief would have proclaimed it everywhere. The prophet also said, "Either you find any error of mine, or I shall fight you until I destroy you." And they chose war and wretchedness. That means they could not find any error, for if they had, they would have been saved from all that. Second proof. The words of the Torah, the Bible, and the Psalms do not have the miraculousness of those of the Quran. They have also been translated again and again, and a great many alien words have become intermingled with them. Also, the words of commentators and their false interpretations have been confused with their verses. In addition, the distortions of the ignorant and the hostile have been incorporated into them. In these ways, the corruptions and alterations have multiplied in those books. In fact, Sheikh Rahmat Allah al-Hindi, the well-known scholar, proved to Jewish and Christian scholars and priests thousands of corruptions in them and silenced them. Nevertheless, despite these corruptions, in our times, the celebrated Hussein Jisri, may Allah have mercy on him, extracted 110 indications to the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and included them in his Risalat al-Hamidiyya. This was translated into Turkish by the late Ismail Hakka of Manastır. Whoever wishes may refer to it. Also, many Jewish and Christian scholars acknowledged and admitted that the attributes of Muhammad the Arabian alayhi salatu wasalam were written in their books. The famous Roman emperor Heraclius, who was a non-Muslim himself, said, "Isa foretold Muhammad's coming." Also, another Roman ruler called Muqawqis, the governor of Egypt, and celebrated Jewish scholars and leaders such as Ibn Suriya, Zubair bin Batia, Ibn Akhtab, and his brother Ka'ab bin Asad, although remaining non-Muslim, admitted he is described in our books. Also, some of the well-known Jewish scholars and Christian priests gave up their obduracy on seeing Muhammad's sallallahu alaihi wasallam attributes as described in the above-mentioned books and believed in him. They then pointed out these references to other Jewish and Christian scholars and convinced them. Among them were the famous Abdullah bin Salam, Wahab bin Munabbih, Abu Yasir, the two sons of Saya Asid, and Thalaba and Shamul. The latter lived at the time of Tuba, the ruler of Yemen. Shamul became a believer before Muhammad's prophetic mission and without ever seeing him, just as Tuba did. While the guest of the Bani Nadir before the prophetic mission, a Gnostic called Ibn al-Hayyaban declared, "A prophet will soon appear, and this is the place to which he will emigrate. He died there." Later, when that tribe was at war with Allah's Messenger, alayhi salatu wassalam, Asid and Thalaba came forward and cried out to the tribe, "By Allah, he is the one Ibn al-Hayyaban promised would come." But they did not heed him and paid the penalty. Also, many of the Jewish scholars like Ibn Yasin, Mikhairik, and Ka'ab al-Ahbar became believers on seeing the prophetic attributes in their books and silenced those who did not accept faith. Also, the famous Christian scholar and monk Bahira, who was mentioned above. Allah's Messenger alayhi salatu wassalam was 12 years old when he went to Damascus with his uncle, and it was for his sake that Bahira invited the Quraysh. But he had seen a cloud casting its shadow on the traveling caravan. When it continued to do so, he realized that the one he was seeking had remained with the caravan and had sent someone to fetch him. He told Abu Talib, "Return to Mecca. The Jews are exceedingly jealous and will resort to treachery, for his attributes are described in the Torah." Also, Nestor the Abyssinian and the ruler of that country, the Nejus, came to believe on seeing Muhammad's attributes written in their books. Also, a well-known Christian scholar called Daghater became a believer on seeing the description of the prophet and was martyred when he proclaimed this among the Byzantines. Also, from the Christian leaders, Harith bin Abi Shumar al-Ghassani and the prominent rulers and religious leaders of Damascus, such as Sahib al-Ilya, Heraclius, Ibn Nathur, and al-Jarud, entered the fold of Islam after seeing the prophet's description in their books. Of them, only Heraclius concealed his belief for the sake of worldly rule. Also, like these, Salman al-Farsi had also formerly been a Christian. He searched for the noble messenger alayhi salatu wassalam after seeing his description. Also, a famous scholar called Tamim and the well-known Abyssinian ruler, the Nejus, and the Abyssinian Christians, and the priests of Najran all unanimously declared that they had seen the prophet's description in their books and had come to believe in him. The third proof. Here, as examples, we shall point out from the Gospel, the Torah, and the Psalms, a few instances of verses concerning our prophet, alayhi salatu wassalam. First, in the Psalms, there is the following verse: "O Allah, send to us after the period between prophets one who will establish an exemplary model." Here, "one who will establish an exemplary model" refers to the prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A verse from the Gospel says, "The Messiah said, 'I am leaving for my father and your father, so that he may send you the Paraclete.'" That is Ahmed Muhammad. A second verse from the Gospels: "I ask from my Lord for the Paraclete, that he may abide with you forever." Paraclete, meaning the distinguisher of good from evil, is the name of our prophet in those books. A verse from the Torah says, "Verily Allah told Ibrahim that Hajar, the mother of Ismail, will bear children. There will emerge from her sons one whose hand will be above all, and the hands of all will be open to him in reverence." another verse from the Torah. And he said to Musa, O Musa, verily I shall send them a prophet like you from the sons of their brothers, the children of Ismail. I shall place my word in his mouth and shall punish whoever does not accept the words of the one who will speak in my name. A third verse from the Torah, Musa said, O Lord, verily I have found in the Torah the best of communities that will emerge for the benefit of humanity, that will enjoin good and forbid wrong, and that will believe in Allah. Let it be my community. Allah said, that is the community of Muhammad. A reminder. In those books, the name of Muhammad is given in Syriac form, such as Mushafa, Munhamana, Himyata, and names meaning Muhammad in Hebrew. Otherwise, the name of Muhammad is explicitly mentioned only in a few places, which were also altered by the jealous Jews. A verse from the Psalms of Dawood states, O Dawood, a prophet will appear after you, named Ahmed Muhammad. He will be truthful, and he will be a chief, and his community will be forgiven. One of the seven Abdullahs, Abdullah bin Amr bin al-As, who made extensive studies of the earlier scriptures, and Abdullah bin Salam, who was the earliest to accept Islam from among the famous Jewish scholars, and the famous scholar Ka'ab al-Ahbar from among the children of Israel, all pointed out in the Torah, which was not then corrupted to its present extent, the following verse, which after addressing Musa, then addresses the prophet yet to come. O prophet, verily we have sent you as a witness, a bearer of glad tidings, a warner and a protection for the unlettered. You are my bondsman, and I have named you the reliant on Allah. You shall not be harsh, stern, and clamorous in the marketplaces, nor shall you requite evil with evil, but instead pardon and forgive. Allah shall not take you unto himself until you straighten a crooked people by causing them to say, No God but Allah. Another verse from the Torah. Muhammad is Allah's messenger. His birthplace is Mecca. He will emigrate to Taiba. His rule will be in Damascus, and his community will constantly praise Allah. In this verse, a Syriac word meaning Muhammad is mentioned for the word Muhammad. Here is another verse from the Torah. You are my bondsman and messenger, and I have named you reliant on Allah, which is addressed to a prophet who is to come after Musa and is from the progeny of Ismail, the brother of Ishaq. In the following verse from the Torah, My chosen bondsman is not harsh or stern. The meaning of Mukhtar, chosen, is the same as Mustafa, a name of Muhammad. In several places in the Gospels, a prophet who will come after Isa is referred to as the master of the world. He is described as, He will have with him a staff of iron, with which he will fight, as will his people. This verse indicates that a prophet will come with a sword, charged with waging jihad. Qadib min hadid, literally, staff of iron, means sword. And so will be his community. In agreement with the biblical verse mentioned above, and referring to it as well as some other verses, the following Quranic verse at the end of Surah Al-Fat also states that his community, like him, will be commanded to wage jihad. And their similitude in the gospel is like a seed that sends forth its blade, then makes it strong. It then becomes thick, and it stands on its own stem, filling the sowers with wonder and delight. As a result, it fills the unbelievers with rage at them. In the 33rd chapter of the 5th book of the Torah, there is the following verse. The Lord came from Sinai, rose up unto us from Sa'ir, and shined forth from Mount Paran. In this verse, with the phrase, "The Lord came from Sinai," the prophethood of Musa is mentioned. With the phrase, "rose up unto us from Sa'ir," Sa'ir being a mountain near Damascus, the prophethood of Isa is indicated. And the phrase, "he shined forth from Mount Paran," the Paran mountains being the mountains of Hijaz, gives tidings of the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All will agree. Moreover, confirming the sentence, "this is their similitude in the Torah," is the following verse of the Torah concerning the companions of the prophet who would shine forth from the Paran mountains. "The flags of the blessed ones will be with him, and they will be on his right." In this verse, the companions are described as the blessed ones. That is, his companions are blessed, righteous men, the beloved ones of Allah. In the 42nd chapter of the book of Isaiah, there are the following verses. "See my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. He will reveal justice to the nations of the world. He will encourage the faint-hearted, those tempted to despair. He will see full justice given to all who have been wronged. He will not be satisfied until truth and righteousness prevail throughout the earth, nor until even distant lands beyond the seas have put their trust in him." Here the verses explicitly describe Muhammad, alayhi salatu wassalam, the prophet at the end of time. In the 4th chapter of the book of Micah are the following verses. "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of Allah will be the most renowned one of all the mountains of the world, praised by all nations. People from all over the world will make pilgrimage there. Come, they will say to one another, let us go up to the mountain of Allah and the house of Allah." These verses obviously describe the blessed mountain in the world, Mount Arafat, and the worship and proclamations of Allahu Akbar of those making the Hajj, who will flock there from all climes, and the community of Muhammad, famous for the divine mercy it will receive. In the 72nd chapter of the Psalms, there are the following verses. "And he will reign from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. The kings of Yemen and the islands, all will bring their gifts. And to him all the kings will prostrate themselves. All the nations will serve him. And he will live, and on his behalf prayer will be made constantly. All day long he will be praised. His name will prove to be to time indefinite. It will continue as long as the sun. All will be blessed in him. All nations will praise him." These verses describe the glory of the world, the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wassalam, in most clear fashion. Apart from Muhammad the Arabian, what prophet has come since Dawood alayhi salam, who has spread his religion from east to west, made kings pay tribute, and brought rulers to submission as though prostrating? To whom every day 1/5 of mankind offer benedictions and prayers, and whose lights have irradiated from Medina? Has there been any other? Again, the Turkish translation of John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 20 says, "I shall not speak with you for much longer, for the ruler of the world is coming, and I am nothing compared with him." Thus, the title "ruler of the world" means glory of the world. And the title of "glory of the world" is one of the most famous of Muhammad the Arabian's, alayhi salatu wassalam's, titles. Again, in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 7, it says, "But I am telling you the truth. My departure is but for your benefit, for unless I depart, the Comforter will not come." Now see, who other than Muhammad the Arabian, alayhi salatu wassalam, is the ruler of the world and true consoler of men? Yes, the glory of the world is he, and he is the one who will save transitory man from eternal extinction, and thus comforts him. Again, the 8th verse of chapter 16 in John's Gospel, "When he comes, He will give the world convincing evidence concerning its sin, its righteousness, and its judgment. Who other than Muhammad the Arabian, alayhi salatu wassalam, has turned the world's wrongdoing into righteousness, saved men from sin and associating partners with Allah, and transformed politics and world rule?
Also from the Gospel of John,
the 11th verse of chapter 16, there is deliverance from judgment, for the ruler of this world has already been judged. Here, ruler of the world is certainly Ahmed Muhammad, alayhi salatu wassalam, for he is known as the master of humanity.
Also in John's Gospel, the 13th verse of chapter 12,
but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you all to the truth. For he will not be presenting his own ideas, but will be passing on to you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. This verse is explicit. Who apart from Muhammad the Arabian, alayhi salatu wassalam, has called all men to the truth, whose every statement was based on revelation, has spoken what he had heard from Jibril, and informed man in detail about the resurrection of the dead and the hereafter? Who other than he could do this? Also, the books of other prophets include names in Syriac and Hebrew that correspond to the various names of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, such as Muhammad, Ahmed, Mukhtar. For example, in the scriptures of the Prophet Shu'aib, his name is Mushaffa and means Muhammad. In the Torah, he is mentioned as Muhammana, which again means Muhammad, and as Himyata, which means the Prophet of Al-Haram. In the Psalms, he is called Al-Mukhtar, again in the Torah. The name is Al-Hatim Al-Khatim. Both in the Torah and in the Psalms, it is Muqim Al-Sunnah. In the scriptures of Ibrahim, and in the Torah, he is mentioned as Mazmaz, and again in the Torah as Ahyad. Allah's Most Noble Messenger, alayhi salatu wassalam, himself said, in the Quran, my name is Muhammad, in the Bible, Ahmed, and in the Torah, Ahyad. In fact, the Bible refers to him as the one with the sword and the staff. Indeed, the greatest of the prophets who wielded the sword and was charged with fighting in Allah's way together with his community was Allah's Messenger, alayhi salatu wassalam. The Gospels also describe him as wearing a crown. Yes, this title is particular to Allah's Messenger, for crown means turban, for in former days it was the Arabs who as a people all wore the turban and headband. This definitely therefore refers to Allah's Messenger. The term paraclete in the Gospel, or paraklit, is defined in biblical interpretation as the one who distinguishes truth from falsehood. It is therefore the name of one who, in the future, will lead people to the truth. In one place in the Gospels, Isa alayhi salam says, I am going so that the Lord of the world may come. Who, other than the noble prophet, alayhi salatu wassalam, has come after Isa, who will be the ruler of the world, distinguish and separate truth from falsehood, and guide mankind in place of Isa? That is to say, Isa, alayhi salam, was constantly giving his community the good news. Another will come. No need will remain for me. I am his forerunner and herald. Confirming this is the following verse of the Quran. And remember, Isa, the son of Maryam, said, O children of Israel, I am the messenger of Allah unto you, confirming that which was revealed before me in the Torah and bringing the good tidings of a messenger to come after me, whose name is Ahmed, the praised one. Yes, in the Gospels, Isa gave the glad tidings many times that the greatest leader of mankind would come. He is mentioned with various names, and of course, Syriac in Hebrew, which scholars have seen, which bear the meaning of Ahmed, Muhammad, and the distinguisher between truth and falsehood. That is to say, on many occasions, Isa alayhi salam told of the coming of Ahmed alayhi salam. Question: why is it that while the other prophets foretell the coming of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Isa alayhi salam does so more fully and in the form of good news? The answer: because Ahmed alayhi salatu wasalam defended Isa alayhi salam against the fearsome denials and slander of the Jews and saved his religion from corruption. Furthermore, in the face of the burdensome Sharia of the children of Israel, who did not recognize Isa, he came with an elevated Sharia, which was easy, all-encompassing, and completed the deficiencies of Isa's Sharia. For these reasons, Isa often gave the good news, the ruler of the world will come. Now it is clear that in the Torah, the Gospels, the Psalms of Dawood, and in the scriptures of other prophets, there are numerous discussions of a prophet who is to come at a later time, many verses mentioning him. Just as we pointed out examples of these, showing that he is mentioned in these books under various names. Who other than Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, the prophet of the end of time, could it be that these scriptures of the prophet speak of so repeatedly in their verses and with such importance? The second kind, the signs of prophethood that were manifested by way of Irhasat, also include those tidings of his coming given before his prophetic mission in that time between prophets by the soothsayers and certain people known as saints and Gnostics at that time. They published their claims and passed them down to subsequent generations in their poetry. These are numerous, and we shall mention some that are well known and have been accepted and narrated by the scholars of history and the prophet's life. First, one of the rulers of Yemen, called Tuba, saw descriptions of Allah's Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam in former scriptures and believed in him. He announced this by means of a poem, which went like this: I bear witness to Ahmed, for he is the messenger from Allah, the creator of man. Were I to live long enough to see him, I would be a minister and a cousin to him. That is, I would have been like Ali. Second, Qus bin Sa'ida was the most renowned and most significant orator of the Arabs, a monotheist, a man of enlightened mind. Before Muhammad's prophetic mission, he announced his messengership with these lines: Ahmed shall be sent forth amongst us, the best prophet ever sent. Allah's blessings be upon him whenever a riding party sets out amidst cries. Third, Ka'ab bin Lu'ay, one of the forefathers of the prophet, announced Muhammad's prophethood by way of inspiration as follows: suddenly, Muhammad the prophet will appear, giving tidings most true. Fourth, Saif bin Dhi Yazan, one of the rulers of Yemen, read descriptions of Allah's Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam in the old scriptures, and believing in him, longed to see him. When Abdul Muttalib, Muhammad's grandfather, went to Yemen with some of the Quraysh, Saif summoned them and said, a child will be born in Hijaz with a mark between his shoulders resembling a seal. He will be the leader of all humanity. Then, in private, he told Abdul Muttalib, you are his grandfather, foretelling his prophethood in a wondrous way. Fifth, Warqa bin Nawfal was a cousin of Khadija. When the first revelation came, the noble messenger alayhi salatu wasalam was deeply shaken. Khadija described the event to the well-known Warqa bin Nawfal, who told her to send him to him. Allah's messenger went to Warqa and told him how the revelation had come. Warqa said, good news, O Muhammad! I testify that you are the awaited prophet who was foretold by Isa. That is, do not worry, it was truly the coming of revelation. Sixth, before the prophetic mission, a Gnostic called Athkalan al-Himyari asked the Quraysh, when he saw them, is there anyone among you who claims prophethood? They replied in the negative. He again asked them at the start of his mission, and this time their reply was affirmative. Athkalan said, the world is awaiting him. Seventh, Ibn al-Ala, a famous Christian scholar, told of Allah's messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, before his mission, never having seen him. He later came, saw the messenger, and said, by the one who sent you in truth, I found your description in the Gospels, and the son of Medium gave glad tidings of your coming. 8th. Mentioned above was the Negus of Abyssinia, who declared, "Would that I had been the servant of Muhammad the Arabian, alayhi salatu wassalam, rather than a king. To serve him would have been far superior to this sovereignty." In addition to these tidings given by these learned men through divine inspiration from the unseen, soothsayers too gave news from the unseen of the coming of Allah's Messenger, alayhi salatu wassalam, and of his prophethood, by means of jinn and spirit beings. These are numerous also, and we shall mention a few which are well known, have reached the degree of consensus in meaning, and are related in most of the books of history and the Prophet's biography. Referring the lengthy accounts of them to those books, we shall give only a summary of them. The first is the famous soothsayer, Shiq, who had only one eye, one arm, and one leg. He was quite simply half a man. His repeated predictions concerning the messengership of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam have passed into the history books with the certainty of consensus in meaning. The second is the famous soothsayer of Damascus, Satir, who was a monstrosity lacking bones and even limbs, whose face was in his chest, and who lived a very long time. He was highly reputed at that time for the correct information he gave concerning the unseen. The Persian king, Chosroes, even sent a learned envoy called Mubezin to ask Satir to interpret a strange dream he had at the time of Muhammad's birth, in which the 14 pinnacles of his palace collapsed. Satir said, 14 men will rule over you, then your empire will be destroyed. Also, someone will come who will announce a religion. He will abolish both your religion and your empire, sending news of this to Chosroes. In this way, Satir explicitly foretold the coming of the Prophet of the End of Time. As written in detail in the books of history and the Prophet's biography, soothsayers like Sawad bin Qadib al-Dawsi, Khunafir, Afar Najran, Jidl bin Jidl al-Kindi, Ibn Khalasat al-Dawsi, and Fatima bint al-Nu'man al-Najariya foretold the coming of the Prophet of the End of Time, stating that that Prophet was Muhammad alayhi salatu wassalam. Also, one of Uthman's relations, Sa'd bin Bint al-Qurayz, received knowledge from the unseen by means of soothsaying about the prophethood of Muhammad alayhi salatu wassalam. In the early days of Islam, he told Uthman al-Nurayn to go and accept faith. Uthman did so and entered the fold of Islam at the beginning. Sa'd expressed the event with a poem which went like this: "Through my words, Allah has guided Uthman to the source that yields righteousness. Truly Allah guides to the truth." Like soothsayers, jinns who were invisible but whose voices were heard, called Hatif, repeatedly foretold the coming of Allah's noble messenger alayhi salatu wassalam. For example, an invisible jinn shouted out the following to Dayyab bin al-Harith and was the reason of he and others accepting Islam. "O Dayyab, O Dayyab, listen to the oddest thing. Muhammad has appeared with the book. He is calling on Mecca, yet they do not respond to him." Another unseen jinn called out to Sama bin Qarat al-Ghatafani, "The truth has come in manifest radiance. The false is destroyed and uprooted," and caused him and some others to believe. Such messages and good tidings of unseen jinns are extremely well known and numerous. Just as the voices of jinns and the soothsayers foretold him, so too idols and sacrifices slaughtered for the idols gave news of the prophethood of Allah's Messenger, alayhi salatu wassalam. For example, one is the famous story of the idol of the Mazan tribe, who shouted out, "This is the Prophet who has been sent. He comes with the revealed truth," telling of Muhammad's, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, prophethood. Another is the well-known incident which caused Abbas bin Mardas to accept Islam. There was an idol called Dimar, which one day called out. Dimar was worshipped before the declaration of Muhammad. That misguidance can no longer continue. Before he accepted Islam, Umar heard an animal sacrificed to an idol exclaim, "O sacrificer, the means of success are at hand." An eloquent man proclaiming, "No God but Allah." There are very many more examples like these which have been accepted as authentic and narrated in reliable books. And just as soothsayers, Gnostics, invisible jinns, and even idols and sacrifices told of Muhammad's sallallahu alayhi wasallam messengership, and each instance was the cause of people coming to believe in him, so too inscriptions on stones over and in graves and on gravestones, like Muhammad, a worker of righteousness, the trustworthy, were the means of some people coming to believe. Because in the time shortly before Muhammad lived, there were only 7 men bearing that name, and not one of them deserved the epithet of righteous and trustworthy. The third kind. These are Urdhasat, including the wondrous events which occurred at the time of and in conjunction with the birth of Allah's noble messenger, alayhi salatu wassalam.
There were also events
that occurred before his prophetic mission, which were miracles. There were many, and we shall mention a few examples which became famous, have been accepted by the authorities on hadiths, and whose authenticity have been established. The first, on the night of the Prophet's birth, both his mother and the mothers of Uthman bin al-As and Abdul Rahman bin Auf, who were with her, saw a brilliant, widely scattered light about which they said, "At the time of his birth, we saw such a light that it lit up the east and the west for us." The second, that night, most of the idols in the Kaaba toppled over and fell to the ground. The third, that night, the famous Aiwan of Chosroes' palace shook and cracked apart, and its 14 pinnacles collapsed. The fourth, that night, the small lake of Sever, which was considered to be holy, sank into the ground, and at Istakhrabad, the fire which, burning continuously for 1,000 years, the Zoroastrians had worshipped, was extinguished. Thus, these four events indicated that the one who had just been born would abolish fire worship, destroy the palace of the Persian kings, and prevent those things being sanctified which Allah did not permit. The fifth, although they did not coincide with the night of his birth, certain events that took place not long before it are also included in the Urdhasat of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. One is the War of the Elephant, which is mentioned in the Quran in Surah Al-Fil. Abraha, the king of Abyssinia, came to destroy the Kaaba, driving a huge elephant called Mahmudi before his forces. When they came close to Mecca, the elephant was unable to move. They could not make it move forward and had to retreat. While retreating, a flock of birds attacked and routed them, and they fled. This extraordinary story is recorded in detail in the history books. The event was one of the proofs of the prophethood of Muhammad, alayhi salatu wassalam, for it occurred close in time to his birth and saved the holy Kaaba, his Qibla, birthplace, and native land from Abraha's destruction. The sixth, according to the testimony of Halima al-Sadia and her husband, when Allah's messenger was with them in his childhood, they frequently saw a cloud above him shielding him from the sun. They told everyone this, and it was well known and authenticated. Also, as testified to by the monk Bahira, when the noble messenger went to Damascus at the age of 12, he saw a cloud casting a shadow over his head, and he pointed this out. Again before his prophetic mission, one time Allah's messenger returned from a trading journey he made together with Khadija's servant, Maysara. When Khadija saw two angels shading him like clouds, she mentioned this to her servant Maysara, and he replied, "I observed the same thing throughout our journey." The seventh. It is established in a sound narration that before his prophetic mission, Allah's messenger alayhi salatu wassalam sat down beneath a tree. Although the place was dried up, it suddenly grew green. The tree's branches inclined over his head, twisting back and shading him. The eighth, when the noble messenger alayhi salatu wassalam was small, he stayed in Abu Talib's house. Whenever he ate together with Abu Talib and his household, they would eat to repletion. Whereas, when he was not present, they were not satisfied. This is both well known and definite. Also, Ayman, who looked after and served the Prophet when he was small, said, Allah's Messenger never complained about being hungry or thirsty, neither when small nor when he was older. The ninth. It is both well known and definite that unlike other members of her tribe, his wet nurse, Halima al-Sadia's goats and possessions were very productive and abundant. Also, flies did not bother him. They never alighted on his clothes or blessed body, just as one of his progeny, Sayyid Abdul Qadir Gilani, received this legacy from his forefather, for flies never alighted on him either. The 10th. After Allah's noble messenger والسلام, was born, and especially on the night of his birth, there was a great increase in falling stars. As shown with decisive proofs in the 15th word, falling stars are a sign, an indication of jinns and devils being barred from receiving news of the unseen. Thus, since Allah's messenger had appeared in the world together with revelation, it was necessary to prevent the knowledge about the unseen being transmitted by soothsayers, diviners, and jinn, which was inaccurate and mixed with lies, so that their knowledge should not cause any doubts about revelation and should not resemble it. Before the prophetic mission, soothsaying was widespread. Then the Quran brought it to an end after it was revealed. Indeed, many soothsayers accepted Islam, for they could no longer find their informers who were jinns. That is, the Quran had put an end to it. And these days, a new type of soothsaying has appeared in the form of mediums among the spiritualists of the West. However, we shall not go into that now. In short, very many events occurred and individuals appeared confirming and causing others to confirm the prophethood of the noble messenger والسلام, before the commencement of his mission. For sure, before the appearance of the one who was going to be the ruler of the world, and would change the world's spiritual shape, and would make this world into the tillage for the next, and proclaim the high value of the creatures of the world, and show to man and jinn the way to eternal happiness, and save them from everlasting extinction, and solve the obscure talisman of the world and riddle of the wisdom in its creation, and would know and make known the purposes of the universe's creator, and recognize the creator, and acquaint him to all men, before such a one appeared, surely everything, all species and realms of beings would be happy at his coming, would await him and welcome and applaud him. And if his coming was made known to them by their creator, they in turn would announce it. Just as we saw in the above signs and examples how each realm of creature displayed his miracles as if welcoming him, and confirmed his prophethood through the tongue of miracles.